Welcome to Faith City Church, where we believe in citywide transformation through disciple-making, community development, and human flourishing. We invite you to join our weekly gatherings on Sunday, 10 a.m. or 5 p.m. Here's today's teaching.
So several years ago, when I was pastoring youth, I was a youth pastor for about 12, 13 years. And this is before COVID, and I wanted to create the safe and open space for youth where they could ask questions. Okay, certainly questions about the Bible, questions about their faith, life, anything. So the series, with a small team of volunteer staff, including my sister, we prepared a Bible study series around a book called Can I Ask That? Has anyone heard of Can I Ask That? One of the editors, authors, is Kara Powell. She did amazing work. She authored a book called Sticky Faith. She's with Fuller. Anyway, so this book provided topics that some people would consider controversial or taboo in the hopes that it would open up youth to ask more questions. And what happened was it went really well. It went super well. Like, we had really good discussions. And I don't know if you work with youth, but a lot of times you ask a youth a question and you'll get one-word answers, right? They'll be like, oh, how was your day? Good. What'd you learn at school? Stuff. How are things that, you know, with your friends? Okay. Right? So we had really flourishing, fruitful discussions. Like, we had this discussion about the trustworthiness and authenticity of the Bible. And the youth were really, really engaging with that. Like, we had meaningful conversations about what the Bible says about women, including all the stuff that Paul says about women and gender roles. And some of what we discussed may surprise you. And so things were really going well. Like the youth were connecting, they were engaging, they were sharing. And I'm starting to feel real good about this series. Like, oh, yeah. Isaac, this series, yeah, it's right on. It's really, really successful. And then we hit this subject called evolution and how we should think about it, which for me, I don't think it's all necessarily incompatible with the Bible. Okay, I'm just going to leave it there. Okay, we can have a longer discussion about it if you want. But I don't think it's necessarily incompatible with creation. So, especially with how well the series was going, I was looking forward to another fruitful, successful discussion about evolution. And how we divided the study up was there were breakout sessions. So my younger sister, some of you have met her, she took the middle schoolers for their breakout session, and I facilitated the discussion with the senior high. And apparently, my sister, in passing, dropped what became a bombshell. Pastor Isaac does not believe Adam and Eve existed. Now, please hold your questions for now, and let me continue. As you can hopefully imagine, like, there was total confusion. Like, we literally heard an uproar in the middle school room. And there was total chaos. All of the middle school students, they all walked out of, they're like, we need to get to the bottom of this right now. They marched downstairs and they barged into the senior high meeting room demanding to know, Pastor Isaac, did Adam and Eve exist or not? And I just remember gawking at my sister like, what did you tell them? What's going on here? And she just avoided eye contact with me all night. Do you remember a time that you were misunderstood because your words were taken out of context? Okay. At Faith City, we love sharing at our tables during sermon time. It's not just pastors doing the sermon, doing the talking. So at your tables, I'll give you a couple minutes to discuss. Do you remember a time when you were misunderstood because your words were taken out of context? Yes, so maybe not the exact moment, but definitely have that memory, that emotional memory somewhere. Very strongly, most of us, I'm thinking. So I think we can all agree, I think it's get some nods, that we've all experienced something like this, being taken out of context. Okay, and to provide you with some context, there's just a time when my sister and I were having a dinner party with my nerdy pastor friends, and I was having a nerdy pastoral theological conversation with my friends, and I was making a point of something along the lines of our faith depends on the historicity. Historicity means historical authenticity. Okay, so our faith depends on the historicity of Jesus's resurrection, not the historicity of Adam and Eve's existence. Is that clear? Okay, basically, if we found out tomorrow that the story of Adam and Eve was not literal history, but a symbolic story of early humans, that discovery wouldn't really shake my faith. Okay? It's going to have very little impact on my faith, because my faith, my hope, is built on Jesus and his resurrection, not on Adam and Eve. And I was also trying to make a point that not every part of the Bible should be taken as literal history. Like, if we try to categorize everything in the Bible as historical nonfiction, when the Bible itself, when that book itself isn't trying to be, we're going to run into problems. Right? Can we just agree with that? If you try to interpret the Psalms, say, for example, as literal history, you're going to run into some problems. Okay? And that said, there are parts of the Bible that we should read as literal, historical, nonfiction. Most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus, which, if it didn't happen, well, then, you know, we have all sorts of problems, right? To just use a passage that Pastor Carl used last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So a lot of it depends on the resurrection of Jesus and the historical reality of that. And on top of that, I remember saying precisely that there is good reason to believe Adam and Eve historically existed. I believe that Adam and Eve historically existed. Okay? Now, if you want to have a talk about what that conversation was like, we can have that over coffee sometime. Okay, but that's not the point of today's message. So just in short, my point was that our faith depends on Jesus' resurrection, not Adam and Eve. So obviously, during Bible study, someone was very misunderstood. Someone was taken out of context. And the whole rest of the night was spent on trying to explain what I really meant about Adam and Eve. And guess what? What do you think everyone remembers to this day about that Bible study series? All the other fruitful, meaningful discussions we had? Oh, no, no. Everyone remembers Pastor Isaac does not believe in Adam and Eve. Now, I share the story because I think we can all point to the times that we've been quoted out of context as much as we have quoted others out of context. Right, it's not just us being taken out of context. We also take things out of context quite often. And the unfortunate reality is that people take things out of context all the time. People misquote things all the time. And that's true even with how we remember and quote the Bible. So many misquotes out there. And we've been on a series called The King Jesus Gospel for about 4 weeks now. It's week 5. And if you've been with us, especially the last few weeks, I hope it's clear to you how we are defining the gospel. Okay? This is not Pastor Carl's definition. This is not Pastor Isaac's definition. We can't take credit for this. This is a definition passed down to us in the scriptures by the apostles like Peter and Paul. And the gospel, I remind you, is this. It's the announcement that the crucified and risen Jesus is Israel's Messiah, the anointed king and Lord over all. And 2 weeks ago, I shared that this announcement was shared through the telling of the story of Jesus, completing the story of Israel, the story of the Bible. Like if you read of all the sermons preached by the apostles in Acts, they all told the story of Jesus completing the story of Israel, completing the story of the Bible in one way or another. Most of the time, it's a very long story. Very long sermon explaining the history of Israel, this history of Jesus. And that was how the gospel was shared. The story of Jesus completing the story of the Bible is the context for the gospel. Likewise, last week, if you were following Pastor Carl's sermon in 1 Corinthians 15, I hope that you caught Paul's multiple references to the scriptures. Okay, if you look in verse 3 to 5, right? For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There's a fulfillment of the scriptures that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So I hope you can all agree that the earliest Christians, at least the earliest Christians, had an understanding that the gospel only made sense in the context of the story of Jesus completing the story of the Bible. Do we agree? That they had that understanding. And if you agree with that, if you agree that the early church preached the gospel in its original context, I hope you can also agree that it's valuable to continue proclaiming the gospel in that original context. Now, unfortunately, we know that this doesn't happen enough. Somewhere along the way, the gospel started to be taken out of context and out of the story. And we all know that when something's taken out of context, the original meaning often gets distorted, and more distorted with the passage of time. Something happened between 2,000 years ago and now that there's been a taking out of context. And that's one of the ways that we answer the question that's found in the title, how did salvation take over the gospel? My answer to that question, my simple answer to the question, is that the gospel has been taken out of context. And I think it's really easy for us to look for someone to blame. Like, who took gospel out of context? Who changed salvation and took over the gospel? Who changed that message? And I don't think that it's helpful for our discussion here to look for someone to blame or a party to blame. Okay, that's not helpful. Rather, I think that it's more helpful to approach answering that question of how did salvation take over the gospel by identifying the process of how salvation took over the gospel. Okay, to simplify, like I think the first step in that process is to discover whose gospel has been taken out of context. If you're going to say Jesus, yes, obviously, the gospel is about Jesus. That's the announcement. The announcement, the gospel, is about him being king. But whose version of the gospel has been taken out of context? Like I mentioned, we learn in the gospels. We learn the gospel through the writings and the sermons of evangelists and apostles. Which of them is often taken out of context? Which of them is often misquoted? Paul and his letters get quoted extensively to support a plan of salvation, especially Romans. Right? Yeah, to answer that question, yes. Whose verses are most commonly used to present a plan of salvation? Whose verses are most used to explain, this is how you get saved? It's Paul. And what's unfortunate is that I believe Paul is one of the most misunderstood figures in history. Like, beyond the Bible, in history, Paul is very, very misunderstood. I mean, the man gets so much hate, so much criticism because of his statements about women. Okay? There's a lot of anger about, oh my gosh, like, what did Paul say? What did Paul write? And I think that's largely because his words get taken out of context. And here's another example that I found a couple weeks ago while I was reading. Has anyone heard of the Romans Road to Salvation? Okay, I'm getting some nods. Right, Romans Road to Salvation. And it's a wonder that I never came across the Romans Road to Salvation. Like, now that I know what it is, I find it literally everywhere. And I find it on church websites, on Christian publications, online, on paper, just everywhere. And here are the basic steps to Romans' road to salvation. Who needs salvation? Why we need salvation? How we receive salvation? How God provides salvation? And the results of salvation. I'm not here to say that Romans doesn't present answers to all these questions. But here is where I find some issues. One of the most striking things to me about the Romans Road was the introduction by its author. Okay, not Paul, the author of the Romans Road, who said, I contend that you can be a soul winner. I learned a new word a couple weeks ago. I contend that you can be a soul winner if you don't know a single verse of Scripture, if you can draw a map in your Bible to tell yourself where to go. All you need to do is find Romans 3, verse 10, and you won't have to know a single verse of Scripture. To show I'm not taking this author out of context, how the author continues to explain is that next to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, you should write Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Next to that, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 23. Then after that, chapter 5, verse 8. And finally, Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. And the author is claiming, if you follow these verses, you have a roadmap to win souls. Romans provides all you need for salvation. All you need to do is remember Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Not the entire verse, not the verse itself. There is no righteous, not even one. You don't need to know the verse. You just need to know Romans 3, 10. And that's really convenient and simple and easy to use, isn't it? And I get that in our day and age, convenience, simplicity, and ease of use are very desirable qualities. We love things that are convenient. We love things that are easy to use, especially when we want, in our society, when we package everything in a very streamlined, and easy, simple way. And we might say that, yes, we want to, we like simple and convenient packaging, especially when it comes to long, hard messages to understand, like the gospel. Now, I'm going to admit that God can use any message to lead people to repentance. Danielle has been reminding me day after day, because she has a problem with some of the wording in this series or in the book that we've been reading. She says, God can use any message to lead people to repentance. Like, she brings up Jonah and how he preached what she called 8 words. Okay? In 40 days, God will overthrow Nineveh. And God used those 8 words to lead thousands of people to repentance. I'll admit that. God can use any message to lead people to repentance. But we shouldn't take that grace of God that can take our words as short and insufficient as they may be, we shouldn't take that grace of God as means to justify our habits of distorting and misrepresenting the Bible, misrepresenting the gospel for the sake of convenience. What I want to make clear is Paul didn't send a list of answers for a plan of salvation to the Romans. Paul didn't write, a lot of people think that Romans is a very theological letter, essay, and it can read that way. But originally, Paul wrote a letter. The reason why it's called Romans is because it's Paul's letter to the Romans. Right? In context, a letter. Paul wrote a personal letter to encourage this multicultural church that the gospel unites all of God's people in the kingdom of God. He gets this message across not with bullet points, not with short answers, not with a theological essay, but a letter that contained a story. And just like we shouldn't start reading a letter like in the middle, what we should do is start reading the letter in the beginning. And so here is Romans 1, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he preached beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel is the announcement that the crucified and risen Jesus is Israel's anointed king and Lord over all. And you sub that into Paul's introduction, and this is what you get. The announcement that, if I can paraphrase, Jesus is king. Okay? The announcement that Jesus is king was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Story of the Bible. And it was fulfilled by his resurrection from the dead. So here, if you look in the beginning of Paul's letter, it is clear that Paul was preaching the gospel in its original context. He doesn't jump to, hey, you guys are all sinners. He's pointing to the scriptures in the original context of the gospel as he's presenting it. He's presenting the gospel framed within the story of Jesus, completing the story of the Bible. In fact, Paul quotes the Old Testament multiple times throughout the letter. All throughout, he's quoting Proverbs, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Leviticus to the Romans. He's presenting the gospel in its original context. It's also clear to me that this announcement that Jesus is king is what's driving Paul to reach beyond Israel to share the same gospel that he received. See, last week we talked about, a little bit Pastor Carl shared, about how Paul's life was transformed. You know, remember the road to Damascus? Not the Romans road, the road to Damascus, when Paul, a lot of people think that he was knocked off his horse. That's another example of the Bible being taken out of context. There's no mention of a horse in Acts. Okay, he was knocked on his feet. All right? Catch that? Okay, that one's for free. So what drove Paul beyond Israel to reach the same gospel was that announcement that Jesus is king. His life was changed. His story, his narrative was changed by the gospel. And Paul found his place in the narrative was to invite the outsiders into the same kingdom of God. He realized that he himself was an outsider of the kingdom of God, and by grace he was brought into that kingdom. And that gospel is now driving him to reach the people outside, even the non-Jews, into the same kingdom of God, just like he was. And finally, Paul makes clear what God wants the gospel to accomplish. For Jews and non-Jews to belong to King Jesus as his holy people. If you read Romans through and through, you're not going to see Paul end the letter saying, and now God saves you, the end. Paul says the gospel has a mission to accomplish. That announcement should lead people to come to belong to King Jesus as his people. At the end of the letter, Paul actually invites the Romans to become a partner in God's mission, financially and through prayer. Paul's inviting them into the story, into the narrative. And what happens is that when we take out all of that story, all of that letter, the heart of God, the heart of Paul, and the richness of the gospel gets lost. In that repackaging, to make it convenient and easily presentable, the heart of the Father, the richness of the gospel, all get lost. So my challenge to you today is to actually go back and read Paul's letter to the Romans in its entirety. Understand that it is a letter and read it in that context. read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 in its larger context. And you'll find that it's long, it's dense, it's messy. It's likely going to take time to understand, embrace, and appreciate. Back when I was in college, that's when I first discovered John Piper. And guess what? Piper preached on Romans. Guess how long that took him? Like 4 years. It's long. It's not convenient and simple. There's a process. God didn't give us a map to find our way back to him, just to get us back to him. God gave us a story for us to belong to and live in. Friends, I don't want a simple gospel that focuses on just the destination. I want the whole thing. I want the unabridged, whole, complete gospel that takes me, that takes us beyond destination, beyond salvation, to find our role in the continuing story that the risen King Jesus is still writing for us. I want all of us to find our role in the narrative of King Jesus. So I challenge you again. Go back and read Romans. See the full story of the gospel as it was presented by Paul. I think that, please don't take me out of context. We owe Jesus that much. I think we need to know the whole story to do that justice, that sacrifice justice. See what Jesus actually died for, which is to find ourselves in his narrative. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, take us deeper into your story. We ask this through the Holy Spirit, that you would take us on this sometimes long and arduous journey of really discovering your plan for us, your story for us, and how we fit in the greater narrative of your kingdom. God, I thank you for the grace that I think you've already given us to desire a full, whole gospel. Help us to take those first steps to bring the gospel back into the context of the story, that we can all discover that you are the risen King. You are Lord over all. And that you desire for us to go out and bring the lost home and find them also in the same story that we were given. God, use us in this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like to check out more resources or hear about what we do or give to our community, please visit us at rfcc.community. May God bless you, our church, our city, our neighborhood.